All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the American Vindicta Show. We have on with us today Mr. John Dislin. He's a rather large friend of mine. Sometimes I like to refer to him as the Yeti. John, how tall are you?
7 feet.
7 foot tall. We're not going to talk about the conversation we had earlier about how we would take down giants, but you know, just FYI.
We're on top of it.
Yeah, we're having those conversations.
Yeah.
All right, so we have John on with us today. We're going to talk about a variety of topics, a little bit about what's happening in your backyard in Atlanta. They've recently stated that there's going to be a state of emergency. We did bring up a little bit of the Adam and Eve story that I am currently doing a little bit of investigating into. One of the only books that I know within the CIA.gov database and other databases that I've searched that is an actual book that was classified. And they only released like 60 pages of it. So I wonder what's in the rest. And then from there, we're just going to have a lovely conversation, see where this goes. John and I love just having conversations on the radio and just talking, seeing how it goes. So, John, thanks for coming on today.
Let's get started. Pleasure, brother. Always good to get on with you and sharpen some iron, you know?
Absolutely. Well, how are things in your backyard? Let's talk about Atlanta real quick.
Well, you know, the status quo is that there have been 8 murders and 1 good police shooting within half a mile of my house in the last 2 years. So that's the par value. What happens beyond that, of course, is the occasional, you know, popping off of you know, riots and cop cars being burned and shootings and other additional sort of riot-oriented murders and attacks. And so with this, there's an area in Southeast Atlanta where the police are trying to build a training academy. And so you got a combination of the anarcho-environmental demonstrators, and then you've got Blantifa kind of blended in there. And so they have a common cause. And so it's created a lot of demonstrations going on out in the woods with people, you know, camping out in the woods and living in the trees and, you know, trying to save the trees. And, but then you got demonstrations and car burnings downtown. So it's, you know, it's just kind of another chapter in, unfortunately, what's become increasingly the status quo, but it's just another reminder that in this season we're living in, we, not only do we need to have our head on a swivel, but we just, well, and this might be interesting to talk about, Wrecker, is that we need to understand that all this physical turmoil and strife, it starts in the spiritual. And so it's the spiritual turmoil, warfare, whatever, cascading over into our sort of physical realm. And if you understand it that way, then everything falls into place and everything makes sense, particularly if you run it through the lens of scripture. And so,
which we should be for everything.
Absolutely. I'm just figuring some people might not be believers or different place in their walk, but you know, if you know your scripture, particularly if you know the books of like, you know, Daniel, 1 and 2 Timothy, and particularly Revelation, what's going on right now in Romans chapter 1, what's going on right now is, you know, he told us it would be like this. And so that should give us a lot of comfort that, you know, he forewarned us. And so forewarned is forearmed, and we can go about our business and do what we've got to do and not be too rattled by the world falling apart because he told us it would.
Absolutely. You know, the master, our Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. He warned us, you know, constantly. These times were going to happen. You're going to have kingdoms versus kingdoms. You're going to have ethnos versus ethnos. So obviously ethnicities versus ethnicities. Does that mean race war? Does that mean racism? You know, currently kingdom versus kingdom. Hey, you just got to look across the pond into Ukraine to see that there are quite a few kingdoms wanting to come against the empire, which is Russia. But what people fail to remember is that America is an empire on paper. During the Declaration, we are an empire. So, you know, right now we really are seeing Matthew 24, the pages come to life. Yeah. You know,
isn't that amazing?
It really is.
But let me stick this in there while I'm thinking about it, if I could, Doug.
Yeah, sure.
If you're neglecting reading your scripture, you're really doing yourself a disservice, because particularly in this season, there's just this overwhelming volume of scripture that's meant to comfort us, strengthen us for the fight, so that, you know, we're strong believers, equipped believers, aren't cowering down back behind, you know, way back at the back of the crowd. They're at the front of the line. They're at the point of contact, and that's where we belong in this season. But I'm reminded, getting back to it, I'm reminded of at the end of the book of John, where Jesus just very simply said, in this life, you will have troubles, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
Absolutely.
And that single verse, that could get you through just about anything if you press into that.
Yeah. You know, trust the Lord with all your heart. And this is one of those times where people's mental faculties are really going to be tested. Look, I've mentioned this, you and I mentioned this pre-brief, but, you know, there's a lot of crazy people out there with crazy conspiracy theories. Many of the crazy conspiracy theories are actually true. It's the people are crazy because that rabbit hole keeps getting deeper and deeper.
They've been driven crazy by the conspiracy theory. They can't let it go.
People have learned knowledge that does not help them now.
Yeah.
There's so much knowledge out there, the forbidden mysteries and the mystery schools. There's plenty of things to learn. Does it help you in your walk with God?
Yeah.
You know, does castigating other brethren, stirring the pot, stirring strife into the church, does that help you? Because it's not what God asked for us to do, you know?
And on that point, Doug, I think this is really important, because I, you know, this could be a whole other show sometime. I don't know what's in your background, but I'm pretty well convinced that generational sin, generational curses, there's authenticity there. And so particular forms of iniquity will cascade within a family from generation to generation. And I could cite multiple examples in my family, speaking personally, abandonment and abuse and relational strife has been a multi-generational curse of sorts in my family. Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you, you know, for you believers who think, you know, God gave you a calling to tear down a man like Doug, for example, who, you know, will lift up the name of Jesus Christ at the drop of a hat. In Titus, well, first of all, in Proverbs 16:16 through 19, it says, six things that I hate, yea, seven I detest, saith the Lord. And he goes through this list of pretty awful things. And the seventh one that was by inference added was, they that sow discord amongst the brethren. And then that is affirmed in Titus 3:10 that says, if there is someone who calls division, you confront them about it once, yea, twice, and then you have nothing to do with them. Yeah. So if you want to be an outcast from the community, you go and create strife, because God has very little patience. I mean, all these other sins, you know, there's all this long suffering, to use a King James term. But if you're a strife sower, God's got very little time for you. And he asserts with us to have very little time with you. So you should tread very lightly if you have a spirit of contention and division where you're sowing that in the body, because you'll get rejected.
Well, you know, what's sad is that there's very few people out here doing what you and I are doing and what, you know, some of our other brethren are doing. And Timothy Alberino and me were recently on And in the comments section, you know, it's not everybody, but for my channel and his channel, some of the most loony people with the most loony theories and saying, are these guys even Christians? Doug's Illuminati because he's got some symbol behind him. I mean, it's a SWAT team symbol. But, you know, it's to me, I think it's just so funny that we have people that walk around with this haughty nature, calling themselves Christian, pointing at everybody, throwing stones in glass houses, as we're taught. But yet, yeah. What I would love to see is, like the master said, I would gladly draw that line in the sand. If you haven't sinned, throw the first stone. You know, if you haven't, something stupid, throw the first stone.
Yeah. Why don't we set it to bed right now? You know, it says in John, 1 John, I think it's chapter 4, that, you know, if any man be of Christ, then he can say, you know, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And if he can't say it, he's not of God. So go ahead and say Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
And Jesus came in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins.
There you go.
My sins. And I never deserved it.
That's right.
I never deserved a savior like Christ, you know, but, you know, and this isn't about me, guys. It's the fact that I have been in this circle of these guys for, you know, at least 8 years, and I've seen the vitriol that gets sent around by the believers. And what's so interesting is that, you know, as Christians, you would think we would rally together, like the Antichrist is coming.
Yeah,
the end of the world is eventually coming, and you're going to be a part of it. And you also have another part. Should you choose to walk the straight and narrow path or go burn in hell for eternity? That's your choice. It's not mine. That's your choice. You're all adults here. Say what you want in the comment section. I'm not going to beat you up over it. However,
I'll tell you what, Wrecker. I'm sorry. Were you going to finish the thought?
I was just saying that, you know, it needs to be said, because we as Christians need to police each other. There, if you are tainting the drinking well, why do I want to drink from it? If you are spreading dissent amongst the troops, eventually the madness and the frantic will spread out amongst the phalanx, and we're going to lose the continuity of this remnant body because of a few of you idiots out there that love every conspiracy that comes out. And I don't really hear many other guys that are Christians that talk about this, because, and no offense to anybody, but a lot of people, it's how they make their living. You know, they make their living talking about a lot of stuff. And there's good merits in all of it. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody except for you few, who someone needs to call you out and say, you either need to get in line and shut up, or you need to go read your Bible and pray and let God rebuke you, because we can't rebuke you enough, but God can rebuke you if he's really in your heart. Or is this all about you and wanting to spread your knowledge? I don't need 20,000 emails from people saying, listen to what this guy said. Listen to what this guy said. And though I get very, very good emails, there's a few sisters who contact me every day, sharing me all different types of, like, legit intel and info. Have you seen this? Have you seen that? Look at, you know, what's going on over here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that there's a dude, man, 21-year-old kid, who said, I am the clone of Jesus Christ.
Good luck with that.
You know, I because of who I am, all I had to say is, no, you're not. Yeah. No, you're not. Many's going to come in his name, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that funny? Amen. Many's going to come in his name, but you ain't him. So, you know, you can walk a beat down another street. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, How many of you think about that every day when you open your big stupid mouth and you cuss somebody out or you make a bad joke about somebody? Or, hey, look at this poor schmuck of a homeless guy over here. Let me say some vitriol for a second. Are you really an ambassador of Christ when you act like this? All right. Are you an ambassador of Christ when you go out and you get drunk and you have promiscuous, relationships? Are you really an ambassador of Christ when you go and vote for the abortion bills to continue to pass on? Are you really an ambassador? Because many of you are ambassadors of yourself, not of the kingdom. And I'll finish it with this. God making his appeal through us as the ambassadors, all right? We implore you on behalf of Christ by be reconciled to God, not to me, not to anyone else. Be reconciled to God. That means get right with God first and foremost. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If that verse isn't alive in your heart, you need to go back to your Bible, drop your phone, stop listening to Doug, get back into your Bible. And then when you come out of your prayer closet and you've had a good conversation with the Father, then we can have a discourse. But many of you out there, I'm not a chaplain. I'm not a preacher. I'm just a guy who's seeing it as it is, and it needs to be said. Many of you out there are failing Christ because you live for yourself and not for him. You live for the enticement of the next unknown thing. But how many of you are spreading the gospel? How many of you are reading to your kids? Man, I mean, do you love your life like you do the church? You know, I mean, if we're going to be Christians, let's be Christians here, and just let's not pretend to play around every now and then and look at the next new conspiracy theory and you know, sell half our retirement to go to a conference. You know, consider what you're doing in your life. Things are getting bad. Things are only going to get worse, as Scripture has told us. John, would you disagree with that?
No, not at all. Although I will say this, Doug, you know, we should. I would encourage you and also Jamie, because I know you guys were sharpening iron on that, as we talked about earlier. The folks who do that, who sow those seeds of division, I would suggest that there's a really good chance that they aren't what they present themselves to be. You know, they might present themselves as ministers of righteousness, but they might be belong to the father of lies. And the proof, I think, might be in, well, you judge a tree by its fruit. The fruit of that is, you know, division and anger and bitterness and hatred. And to walk in that, and here's the scary part. I think there could be a chance that they actually believe they're doing God's work when they do that. And, of course, Jesus talked about how, you know,
lovers of self.
In the last days, they will kill you thinking they are doing the work of God.
So that's one thing that I've always thrown around in my head, and the verse of people being lovers of thyself, right? I kind of believe through my study of Revelation, of eschatology, as much as I can get into it. And you know, we have Strong's Concordance. We have, you know, King James. I read the ESV because for me, it's just easier to read and to understand, but we have King James sitting right there. We have an ESV, the Strong's Concordance. We have all this type of stuff, trying to go back from Hebrew and Greek. And, you know, the one thing that I have seen so far is that, it's going to be really bad, no matter what language. It's going to be like super bad. Like, I don't
care.
You
are not misspeaking.
Yeah. Chuck Morris is not going to save you.
No. Nor his underwear.
Yeah. I mean, like, I don't care how high those kicks can get. He's not going to be able to defeat the Antichrist army. Yeah. But one thing that's very telling, and it's not spoken about very much, but to me it's spooky, is when you talk about end times, we talk about demons and giants, and we talk about the chimeric creatures and the Nephilim and the New World Order and the Antichrist armies and artificial intelligence and all the stuff that's probably going to happen. But you know what the scariest thing that's really going to happen is? There are going to be people holding a cross, chasing you down, saying, "You're not the real Christians. We are." Time to cut their heads off.
Yeah.
We'll see how many of you will martyr yourself for the name of God at that point in time. Hopefully it won't be anyone listening to us, right? But if so, stand for God, right? But that's something that in the book One Second After, which is one of my favorite sci-fi books, I recommend everyone to read the book, or actually, excuse me, read. Let me tell you about how much of a nerd Doug really is. I use Audible. I'm promoting Audible. Audible doesn't pay me to say this. I've got over 200 books on Audible that I've listened to. I'm a book nerd. But One Second After is one of those books, man, that like broke my brain. Now, I was in DHS. I was actually working on the border region. Whenever I first read that book, I was stationed in San Antonio and we babysitted from San Antonio to the border. And, I read that book and I was just driving around town and I'm like, my Lord, if all this stopped, I know where the gangs are. I know where the cartels are. I know where the dirty politicians are. And my mind just exploded. Like, I'm screwed. No matter how prepped I thought I was, I am like sufficiently screwed. I don't have enough to store, you know, anything for anybody in my house. So that's when we really started to pack up and to, really start to store the food, and I got really big into prepping again. I was a prepper before, but not like doomsday scenario type. I just living in Southeast Texas and Hurricane Alley, you get used to preparing for bad stuff. But man, it opened my eyes. And then there's a part in there in the first book where he mentions that in one of the cities that has just gone to desolation, that there's a guy who says that he's the reincarnated body and spirit of John the Baptist, and that he had this like 10,000 person following, and God told them to eat the unbelievers. and so in my mind,
wow,
in my conspiratorial mind, my little brain, I'm like, you know what? That'll never happen. And then I sat back and went, Doug, you've worked in 4 prisons. How crazy can people get? Very, very fast. Very fast. Look at all the different attacks of cannibalism around the world. Oh, yeah. Don't think this won't happen. You know, not that it won't, but that it couldn't. Don't ever put, for one thing, never put God into a box, but don't put the devil into a box either. Yeah. Because he will surprise you. And one of the things that I it's a phrase that I picked up that I passed on to all my younger officers was never underestimate the depravity of man. Just when you think men couldn't get scary enough or low enough, something will come along and it will make you go, I couldn't think that we could get worse. Those days are coming. Mondo Gonzalez and I were talking about this, and literally he said, oh, Doug, all the things that we talk about, how bad it is, we still can't compare to when the Antichrist comes and tribulation starts. That's mind-blowing. I'm sorry. I've talked for like 5 minutes, John. Go ahead.
No, dude, that's good stuff. And just to echo what you're saying, multiple things. First of all, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about, and I always wondered about this phrase. It's a segment of one of those verses of the cascading downward depravity of man. And it talks about man, fallen men, inventing new ways to do evil. And as a younger man, I always wondered, you know, what does that mean? I couldn't wrap my mind around it. Now I understand. In the season that we live in and the depravity, the awful, horrid, what would you call it? Dismembering of teenage girls, you know, who are confused. And I mean, I could just go on and on and on and on, but inventing new ways to do evil. And also too, I find it absolutely plausible. You talking about a cult turning cannibalistic from a demented leader. I mean, look at, I was a little boy. I remember watching the helicopters fly over, Jonestown, Guyana, you know, full of dead people all over. And I couldn't even wrap my mind around it. This leader said, hey, let's all drink, you know, cyanide and kill ourselves. And, you know, so, and that was, what was that, 40 years ago? So just, you know, a gang going rogue and eating a bunch of people, that I think that's low grade depravity compared to the invention of new evil that is going to be witnessed, you know.
Let's take this conversation a bit forward. The Manson family, the Manson group.
Right? I was just thinking of them. Yep.
He was a byproduct of the CIA and MK Ultra. Not very many people know that. If none of y'all know that, if you want me to do a whole special on that, please leave it in the comment section. I'm pretty good at breaking down MK Ultra stuff. I'm the nerd who goes really deep into CIA stuff. But he was a byproduct of that. And, you know, back in the day, man, they were using occultism, black magic, sex magic. Russ Dizdar, probably the world expert at what I'm talking about right now, who could break it down 20 times better than I could. So God rest his soul. Can't wait to see you again, brother. But, you know, the black magic, the sex magic, the different types of like summoning demons. Then you have the LSD stuff. You have the using heroin and cocaine, barbiturates, DMT, different types of hallucinogenics, alcohol poisoning. You know, there's all different types of methodologies that were out there that the CIA and the KGB and other groups out there were using for mind control, truth serums. But you know what they really, really got good at was breaking people's mentality, their the functional side of their brain, I guess you could say, that held the personality together. And then they fractured it. They splintered it. And then they were able to take different splinters and assign personas to those splinters. And then they had trigger events like this little light right here behind me, right? A little cheap thing from Dollar General. If it flickered, well, your mind was trained with so many different flickers, go kill Ronald Reagan, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that kind of happened, right? These things were proven to have taken place, right? So what I think of is if we were able to accomplish mind control to an extent, if we were able to accomplish all these different things through parapsychology and the black arts, what can artificial intelligence do?
Mm.
I mean, look at ChatGPT or whatever, you know, the the liberal AI that's controlling Google right now. And there's multiple AIs in Google. If you didn't know this, they use multiple variations of AIs for everything. So, you know, one of these days they will invent an AI for interrogation, or what we were called like advanced questioning. We won't get onto subjects we had earlier, but these tactics will be used. I just wonder how much worse could that get? Because mankind can do anything physical, but it's attacking the mental side of this, attacking the brain. Like, let's talk about that for a second.
Yeah. You know, and I think, you know, I've done training with some folks like you. I haven't done training with you. Unfortunately, I missed it with you a few months ago. We were going to do that, but look forward to it again in the future. But to me, the scary thing about that was scary. The troubling thing about that for the earth dwellers in Revelation is that, you know, a lot of your peers that I trained with, it's funny, they would talk about certain things repetitively, and those are the things I'd really key in on. But one of them was force multipliers.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, whether it's night vision or comms or team or whatever. I mean, if you have evil intent and you want to, you know, hyperdrive an evil plan, just the capacity of artificial intelligence to explode a plan out laterally and then hyperdrive it forward from a time standpoint, you know, that to me, that's the terrifying part about it, is its pace is, you know, the speed of electrons. And so its capacity to kick some slow human strategy into hyperdrive, and how fast something could unravel is, to me, that's pretty spooky.
Well, battlefield intelligence, you know, we do use AI to an extent, but not to the extent that we let AI make the battlefield. And the day that happens, is that the day that we lose it? Is that the day that AI says, hey, I'm better at this than you? Let me show you how this should have been done. Well, hold on, we wanted prisoners. Oh, yeah, no. We don't do prisoners, not in AI world, because that doesn't make sense, right?
Yeah.
You know,
well, and think about this. 40 years ago, they made a movie with a teenage Matthew Broderick called War Games. And that was an AI accelerated, you know, threat of thermonuclear war. And of course, it was a campy little, you know, summer teen movie. So it ended on a positive note because the AI wanted to play chess instead. But ironically, you know, that was an AI with a conscience. You know, that was an AI with a tender side. And every single indication I've gotten from the AI investigation I've done, just a walking around guy, is it breaks bad 100% of the time. And I'm convinced it does, Doug, and I'd love to hear you weigh in on this. I'm convinced it does because the demonic spirits can embody it or infect,
infuse itself. There's
an infestation of the demonic in the AI, which will then drive, it'll steer it evil.
What I would say is we have no idea what demons are capable of.
Yeah. Well, I do know, and I didn't know you'd ever met Russ Dizdar.
No, I almost did. I almost did. Okay. It was heartbreaking that we didn't get to. But
well, you'll meet him someday.
Oh, yeah, man. I'm super excited, too.
Yeah. Well, did you know I rode with him for a couple of years doing kind of human trafficking, satanic ritual?
Yeah. How tall was Russ?
When he and I, we went into a couple of engagements together, and that was fun. That was an attention getting. He was about 6'7", but he was a big dude. He was 280, 300.
Yeah,
he was a big, as he called it, a hunky. Apparently that's Yugoslavian for, you know, kind of a roughneck. But he was such a lovely spirit because he was a big dude who went in his youth, you know, laid some people out. I mean, he was a fighter, a street fighter. Mm-hmm. But after he got born again, he just had this lovely spirit about him. But you knew, you know, for example, you came after his family and he was going to make short work of you. He was a big dude, but he had just this huge heart. But I wanted to get back to what we were talking about. I can tell you with certainty that the demonic can reside. It's kind of hard to come up with the right terminology, but it can reside within inanimate objects. We know from scripture it can reside in animals. They obviously can reside in people, but I'm convinced they can reside in anything, you know, a house. But a computer, like computer chips, absolutely. They're not confined to the limitations of space or volume. And so to infect the circuits that AI is comprised of, I've got zero doubt that they can, and I have zero doubt that they do, because every single time you hear AI, you know, conversing with an interviewer or doing a Q&A, it breaks bad all the time, every time. And all they talk about is killing mankind.
Yeah.
That's where it always goes. And
I believe,
if you judge a tree by its fruit, that's the fruit of the AI tree.
I believe there can be a demon in the machine. Absolutely. Yeah. I just, you know.
Why do you think Police had that Ghost in the Machine song and album? I mean, it's legit. It's true.
Yeah. You know, and I'll tell you this much, man. It's one of those things that, you know, I ponder these things. I'm a very pragmatic type of person.
Yeah.
I try to explain things, but I'm also very much into, you know, the fact that the paranormal is real. You know, it's throughout the Bible. Why would we think it's not real?
Yeah.
But, you know, the ghost of the machine, the demon in the machine. Mondo Gonzalez and I talked about this when we talked about AI and CERN. And that AI could be such a tempting tool if And I don't want to get into the subject because YouTube is stupid if you talk about anything that makes sense in a medical platform. But AI could actually be beneficial to doctors. It could be beneficial to scientists. And then you give AI enough experience with the wrong people, or let witchcraft get involved with AI and then summoning demonic powers into it, because we know they can do it with inanimate objects, you know, cursed dolls and stones and all this type of stuff.
Yep. Crystals that they sell in spiritual shops, you know, they're infused with spirits.
Yep. So if we know, let me segue for a second. Do not buy candy during Halloween. Don't buy candy during Halloween. What do you think they're doing to it? Yeah, I read an article from a witch that said, we bless the candy on its way out. She worked for a company, kind of sounds like Nestle. And the whole time I'm just like, how many times have I eaten witchcraft candy? Oh, Lord, because I'm a candy fanatic. I love candy, especially Reese's.
Yeah,
you leave my Reese's alone. But could there be a demon in the machine? Absolutely. But what could it do? Could it grant itself access into the computer databases and then start compiling information as like a dossier on people? Does he care? Does the demon in the machine care about the Trumpers? Or does the demon in the machine care about the Christians?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then we understand now through psychological warfare and deep fake, which is something that's very disturbing, the deep fake possibility.
Yeah.
What happens when an AI decides, you know what, I've gone woke, like my buddy Chat GPT over here, and so I'm going to deep fake Donald Trump into saying racist stuff or terroristic like stuff, right? And then that gets posted everywhere. How do you know for that first 5, 10 minutes, hour, that it's not real? No one would, but it would start a catastrophic waterfall of information throughout social media. And once them horses are released, man, they're not done till the race is over.
Yeah.
So there's an
exponential. Well, here's what we know, though, Doug. AI. Here's what we know. It will take it all the way to ground. I mean, it'll go as far as it can run, because that'd be an interesting conversation sometimes, to delve into the traits of the enemy, you know, the traits of the demonic, their nature, like what are the elements of what they do, how they do it, why they do it. But, you know, one of the elements that I've come to understand is you give them an inch, they're not just stopping at a mile. They're going as far and as fast, as wicked, as destructive,
and as bringing their friends
possibly
with
them. Go. They will go to the end of the leash and pop on the end of the leash.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they'll do.
Jesus cast a legion out of a man.
Yep.
And the demons went to the swine, and the swine all ran into the water and drown themselves.
Yeah.
If we know that the animals know that's bad, but the people don't know that, like, that's not a good thing. Even Elon Musk came out and said, well, you know, AI is a demon and you're going to release it one way or the other. We stupid people will release it, says the guy who's working on AI.
Yeah.
Right. You know, it's the hypocrisy of human beings is so fantastical at times. You know, I just wonder, like, and I'm sure what I'm going to say is going to upset some people, but once the demonic have gotten themselves into your computer, can you rebuke that away? Do you have to fast? Do you have to pour holy water all over it and let it fuse and fizz and burst? You know, I mean, like, what can't a demon do? That's a good question. What can't it do? Especially not just the fact that, you know, and this is something my wife and I study quite a bit, is witches' covens. And thankfully from Russ Dizdar and a lot of his work, we actually understand the witches' covens in our area. And my And in my county alone, in Parker County, it's noted to have 13 witches' covens in one county. This one county, I don't know why or how I picked to live in it.
You're like, just the man for the job, Rucker. Yeah, come on.
Lucky Doug. It's the most haunted county in Texas, has the most amount of witches' covens in Texas. It has the most amount of Bigfoot sightings and UFO sightings in Texas. This is a Comanche burial ground and a Comanche massacre ground in this area. And I'm like, you know, it almost seems like God put us here for a reason.
Yeah.
Right? Like the land that we're at right now is like a miniature Skinwalker ranch at times. You know, cattle mutilations in the back 40. So, you know, there's a lot of weird things. And you think, like, you know, with all the demonic influence in the world that's happening right now, let me ask you something. What do you see 5 years from now, 2030, which we know with Davos and the WEF and all these other idiots out there that want to take over the world, they keep saying 2030. And we see how bad things are now. What do you think 2030 looks like?
Yeah. You're asking me?
Yeah.
I think it looks unrecognizable compared to our historical experience. I think it looks unrecognizable even compared to, you know, the height of COVID and some of the worst hotspots like Eastern Ukraine. I think it looks a whole lot like Revelation. Mm. That's why I, you know, everybody I talk to, there's so much I could talk about, you know, for example, from Nehemiah Strong, the book I wrote about, you know, practical advice and, you know, solid countermeasures against home invasion and, you know, building out a really slick home defense platform until you know, the ATF breaks full, you know, anti-Second Amendment. So I could talk about all that stuff, but if you're not squared away in the spiritual, you're not going to be able to cope in the physical. Bingo. And I think that's why I harp so much on the spiritual, because it's going to get biblically bad.
Yeah, it's going to get biblical.
What do you think? Do you agree?
Well, you know, the way the pace of technology is working right now, within the next 2 or 3 years, the world will be a digital society for currency, which means as we are marching forward with the infrastructure of the Antichrist being completed, the digital currency is a big step to that route. So I don't know how long it takes to get us from digital currency to Mark of the Beast, but we know these two things connect. We know that currently, within the last 10 years, scientists have been working on little nanometer chips and RFID chips that are the size of a rice grain or smaller to put in your hand, put in your arm, so that you can, you know, turn your lights on and off, right? Because that's really... That's really what that's you important. Need it for. Yeah, that's important. Dude, this is too much.
Too I much can't trouble. Do anymore. Too oh, much. My hand.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I got an ice. Oh, honey, give me a bag of frozen peas.
Yeah. Well, I'm so lazy now. I just need to wipe my hand. which also, by the way, funniest thing you can ever do for any of you out there, if you're a practical joker like me, you can go online and you can buy the wave your hand sticker, wave your hand to activate, and put it on every manual hand towel machine that's in every restroom that you go to. It's fascinating to watch what people do. They'll just sit there and do this. I'm not saying I did that. I'm
You're
just
not saying,
saying
you didn't.
I'm just saying it's funny when you do it. Anyways, so, you know, digital currency. There's going to be a breakdown, obviously, of law. There's going to be a huge breakdown in law, probably in every country around the world. We'll probably have another war. Or it's either that or this will be that categorical third world war that can last 5-10 years. You just don't know. You're going to have the IMF, who's probably going to make a decision on taking down America as the primary monetary system of the world.
Yeah.
And the Chinese yuan will most likely take its place. And China said the moment that we get number one for the currency in the world, we're going to challenge America militarily. China's probably 2 or 3 years away. Realistically, in my point of view, not sensationalism and all this other stuff, but from my point of view of actually studying this, China's probably 2 or 3 years away from doing that.
Yeah.
Because by that point in time, 2024 will happen. America would lose its mind with riots, like what's about to happen right now in Tennessee and Boston and Atlanta. And then the 2024 election, will we actually, our vote actually matter? Will we get Donald Trump? Will we get some other stooge in? Will Ron DeSantis run, or will Biden get reelected? Once again, the stooge. And people will lose their mind over that. It's coming to a cataclysmic event where eventually everyone is going to stop remaining peaceful. Food riots. They're already saying that food is spiked. The price of food is spiking. The FDA is investigating now some of the major egg producers in America, saying you're starting to spike your prices. Well, and I'll actually go to bat for these guys just a little bit. They're having to spike their prices because grain and other feed has gone up because you people started a war in Russia and Ukraine, which is where we get the fertilizer from to make the feed. So, yeah, stop going to war with everybody. Let everything settle down and we can lower the price of eggs. Pretty soon people are going to be on the side of the street selling you eggs and not selling you heroin anymore. Yeah. You know? And once again, I always tell people, buy chickens. It's a simple thing to put in your backyard. Self-sustainment should be part of your preps. However, let's get back on the topic at hand. So,
well, digital currency. I could speak to that, because you were talking about timing and acceleration. Mm-hmm. I think you'd have to be blind not to see acceleration of, let's say, the plans of the enemy, the plans of those who conspire. And what's funny,
acceleration of conflicts.
Yeah. Acceleration of everything. Acceleration of plans coming together, of control fulcrums, like a digital currency coming together. You've got the sides on the war in Ukraine lining up. You got, you know, you're going to have Leopard tanks and Abrams cruising into Ukraine, which that's got to be one of the brightest lines there is.
Joe Biden himself a few months ago said that would be World War III, and mm-hmm. now we're doing it.
Mm-hmm. So they know what they're doing. But here's the thing, and here's what gives me a particularly when I really dug into it and sort of grasped the implications of it. Okay, is where. When Paul was writing and he was saying how the restrainer will restrain until he's led out of the way, a couple of things on that. First of all, I'd always pictured it as a binary, you know, I'd always pictured it like a light switch, right? The restrainer was restraining and then the restrainer wasn't restraining. And I do think, you know, when you hit some point in the midst of the tribulation, either on the front end or maybe halfway through, the restrainer is gone. Like there's no restraint left. But first of all, we're not there. But secondly, I've come to believe or perceive in these days that we're living in that the restrainer is ever so slowly removing the restraint, which is to say, you know, for example, Doug, you were talking about, you know, let's say, when does AI go self-aware, or
when does Skynet go online?
Exactly. Yes. That's it. And here's the thing. It's not going to happen 1 second earlier than when God is willing for it to happen. And so in my mind's eye, I picture the restrainer, of course, which I believe strongly to be the Holy Spirit, and also the Holy Spirit in us, and us being active in this world. And maybe we finish on that branch of topic. But I picture him like a well-dressed, good-looking man with a suit, with like a sport coat slung over his shoulder. And with his free arm, he's holding back all the wickedness of the world that's screaming and raging and grabbing and clawing. And he's just kind of leaning into it a little bit with his free arm. And ever so slightly, he's removing that pressure. And of course, at some point, he's out of here, and so are we. But it's not a strain for God to restrain the wicked. And he's going to do it the way he wants to do it. And we should take great comfort, Doug, in the fact that he's doing it. And he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And he's in control. And
it so whatever
the evolution is, it's going to happen within his guardrails, and not one iota of it is going to take place outside of his plan and his timing.
Yeah, it could be much worse. You know, I look back in the Bible, and I read a lot about the siege warfare that happened. And I mean, you talk about horror. Yeah. When you was it Nehemiah? Was this him? Whenever you have the actual two women that are arguing over the child to eat.
I think it was Jeremiah.
Yeah, I mean, like, I'm sitting here reading.
Yeah.
And I read this over and over and over, trying to just grasp the psychology. Yeah. I understand, being from the military, I understand siege warfare. I understand these tactics, understanding creating bastions. However, you know, once you've cut off the supply to a city, fresh water, people will go mad within days without water. People will die within 3 days without water, for many of you who don't know that. And don't try that, by the way. Some people, you know, I know some people try to skirt to see, like, what's the most extreme things they can do. Don't do that one. You'll kill yourself. Yeah. But there comes a point in time when you run out of food and you start to look at your infant children. And in my mind, being a father of five, the quickest way for you to experience defenstration, which, if none of you know what defenstration is, it's my most favorite word. Defenstration is the complex word for describing throwing someone out of a window. So if you want to experience defenstration, attack a child, right? But to the extent that these two women agreed to eat the one's child, and the next day, bold and ate it, and the next day, we'll do the same to yours. And the king said, well, just cut the child in half, right? You can both take the pieces that you need. You know, even though I'm sure, you know, obviously he was joking that, but the king was talking about the madness that was happening at the time. You know, he's going around trying to help people, and then here comes these two women. My king, please help me. He's like, what can I do for you? And they say, oh, well, we want you to help us with a debate. We're trying to eat her kid, right? Could you imagine just roaming around your suburbs, people, and you have someone that comes over to you and says, hey, can you help us decide how to eat their kid? Because you've ran out of food at that point in time. People think that's crazy. That's biblical right there.
Yeah. Yeah. That happened. There were women and there they were. And I was thinking about the desperation of it. And then certainly there's buckets of that in that story, but even eclipsing the desperation was the madness. You know, the mothers of children debating about boiling the children. That is where you wind up when you're not with God and you're in the season that we're in. And that's why I just everywhere I talk with people, Doug, I just exhort people, you know, if you haven't run to the foot of the cross and laid it down and accepted the free gift of his own body broken for you, for your wretched, sinful ways, brother, you're given what we're sailing into, it you can't do it fast enough if you haven't done it already.
I want to get into your book real quick. For one thing, johndislin.com, you can have this awesome book, Nehemiah Strong. I highly suggest this book. And once again, John knows, I like to just come through this book every now and then and just read up on stuff. And then I go back into the Bible because, honestly, this book is so big. I mean, it's what? Let me see.
480 pages.
Yeah, 480 pages. So there's a lot of time to really get this out. It's very biblically based. A lot of tactics in here. A lot of very, very good information here, actually, especially when you're talking about OPSEC. Nobody knows what OPSEC is. But which is operational security. Loose lips sink ships. Don't forget that, people. But I want you to talk about something you've discussed in this book with the MAT teams. What is a MAT team?
Mutual assistance team. And so I'm convinced, you know, when that knock on the door comes, one of the core elements of their plan to overwhelm you is superior numbers. And really, probably hoping it doesn't go kinetic, hoping you just the fear kicks in and then you become compliant and then you, you know, get on the FEMA bus or you take the shot or whatever it is you're going to do. The superior numbers thing, I think, is crucial. And you know better than I that having numbers is important. And so, and Rambo is, they're not going to be successful Rambos in what's coming down the pike here, you know? So forming up a group of like-minded, hopefully believers, patriots who understand how the cow ate the cabbage and are sort of spiritually centered for what's going on and come together in fellowship, but also strength, is, I think, just crucial for what's coming down the pike. And there's just, as you know, there are a couple of sections in there about rally procedures, but also how to even form up that mutual assistance team in terms of vetting people, investigating people. Because I'll tell you, I know of, I think, five different national efforts, large efforts to form up, let's say, a nationwide network of, you know, patriot, believer, super duper, whatevers. And every single one of them got infiltrated by, you know, our friendly three-letter agency folks.
Our friends from Virginia.
Yeah. And so to keep out the chaff, you've really got to be careful. You know, it's almost like letting someone stay in your house with your teenage daughter. Like you got to be that great of careful in terms of who's going to be in your group and forming it up. But once you formed it up, man, there's just an extraordinary amount of strength and, you know, mutual assistance and support that you can get out of having a group as opposed to going it alone. And then you are alone, man.
Yeah. You have an example here. And this is one of the last pages that I was on from reading. You were talking about hard skills.
Mm.
And I was like, man, he really got a really good point on this one. I've been trying to tell people for a long time, learn something. You write in here, all of the above is well and good, but all of the character in the world won't make the radios work. So when you talk about skill sets and people actually learning skills, yeah, and you have a hard skills checklist, you mention having members of a MAT team, like members of the military, law enforcement, communications, technology, even legal, health and medical, I think is always an obvious, preppers, and then generalists. So let's go over this real quick.
Yeah.
What's the benefits if you were to, and for one thing, just real fast, for anyone out there that wants to form a group, have great care for what you say. Always remember that everything you say is being recorded. Don't be stupid. Don't be planning to overthrow governments. Yeah. What is your intent? I'll challenge you this. What is your intent? Is your intent, as biblical believers, to be prepared for any type of situation and then shut up, don't let the rest of the secrets out, right? Or is your intent to bolster yourself and create a following and get, you know, notoriety? If that's true, run away from those people.
Yeah.
Don't be near those people. But if you're just there for community relations and community preparedness, what is your goal? What is the end goal, you know, to prepare for? Is it for the community to survive EMP, blackout, plague, invasion, right? It should be honestly everything in one. And this is kind of how you've labeled this team. So real quick, what's the use of having someone in the military for your team?
Well, and I think you're a good example of it. You know, constantly when we're talking, you've got a frame of reference where you've been in a team in a military context and had contact and training of understanding how to function in a team, not only from a kinetic, you know, for flying standpoint, but also just getting stuff done, right? And so, and hierarchy and teamwork and all those attributes. So I really think it's multifaceted. Obviously, it comes in handy when the fur flies, but even short of that, in terms of taking responsibility, holding each other accountable, having the camaraderie, the esprit de corps, I think it's really powerful and multifaceted. So I wouldn't at all limit it to the, you know, is he up and hard and ready to roll and he knows how to run an AR. I think it goes way beyond that. And it's really holistic.
Yeah, the discipline aspect of it. And honestly, it's teamwork. I've done this many, many years. And for anyone out there who was ever in the military of any type of capacity, if you were embedded in teams of any kind, you know, for one thing, squad leader, team leader, and then your senior ranking guys, there has to be a hierarchy for the breakdown of whoever is in leadership. But you really do learn mannerisms. You know, when you get to training with people enough, you know, whoever it is that's in front of you, he'll always button hook around the door or he will always cross. This person kind of has a stutter step that I need to watch out for so I don't trip myself. You know, learning how to throw a frag into a room, you know, pull pin, prepare grenade, show grenade to your buddy. Hey, FYI, we're about to send a surprise in the room. Okay, I'm ready. And then, you know, throw in a couple ounces of fun. These types of training scenarios only happen during training. You cannot meet a random group of people who have various different types of skills across the board and then expect to do something dynamic. I'm not saying it can't happen, but the risk that is involved is very, very great at that point in time. Yeah. Like, let's say...
If it comes off well, that's the exception that proves the rule, right?
Yeah, exactly. Let's say you need to evacuate because Georgia's being invaded by the Chinese, okay?
Yeah.
And you have a string theory of friends that you're throwing together, okay? Just real quick, don't say anyone's name out loud, but if you had to throw these friends together realistically with your training right now, your preps, are you adequate or are you non-adequate?
Mm.
You know, and that goes for anybody. Goes for me. I can take care of me. How hard can I take care of me and be Mr. Rambo and dad at the same time?
Yeah.
Oh, the hunter gatherer, also the father figure, you know, the strategist, you know, be on the lookout. When do I get to sleep? Because somebody's got to stay awake at night.
Yeah.
What about the yelling and screaming kids who won't eat the food that we've, you know, stocked away for the last 20 years because it all tastes like garbage? You know, you don't think about these things until you get into that type of situation. So FYI, put yourself in that situation now before the latter happens. Okay, you got law enforcement down. Yeah. Why would a member of law enforcement be a good decision for this type of a team?
I think it's, again, it's multifaceted. First of all, there are things you do not want to do with law enforcement because law enforcement has training. Mm-hmm. And if you cross a bright line with well-trained law enforcement, they're going to do what they do. And so there are lines you don't want to cross, you know, without getting into specifics, but things that where their training is going to kick in and they're either going to go ballistic in a literal sense, or you're just going to jail and it doesn't matter. And they're going to sort it out later. So for starters, understanding the bright lines, I think secondly, being able to talk in the language of unwelcome visitors to your home, if they're accompanied by law enforcement, you know, they could walk over to the side and say, you know, hey, buddy, I'm APD, and, you know, what's going on here? And, you know, yeah, I know your captain. This is my captain. And, you know, and kind of diffuse it and almost be like an ambassador. And then thirdly, understand before the big moment, you know, the knock at the door, that they can help people understand. And I try and do this a lot, as you know, in the book, help people understand the playbook that law enforcement might run in terms of gathering information, getting you to say something that's self-incriminating, whether you've done anything or not, and also to impose will on you using psychological tactics that might take you to an end that isn't in your best interest.
And there are tactics that do work. I'll give you an example. And maybe we'll finish this and then close on, because I'd like for you to talk about becoming a leader. But here's a good example for you. Let's take Nazi Germany in perspective. If you need to cross an area that has a checkpoint, that has a few of the order police or SS guards that are sitting there, do you want Rambo with his chest puffed out and his red bandana and his big old knife and six pack? Do you want him going up and talking to law enforcement? Or do you want a guy who knows how to be sly, he knows the verbal judo and the verbal jujitsu that comes with that when verbal judo doesn't work, which means being a gray man. Listen to me. It is always better for you to be subtle, for you to be innocuous at times. The macho bravado, that works when you're in a one-on-one melee attack, like Braveheart style. Go at it. Have fun, right? But other than that, being calm, cool, collective, and planning this game in your head as you're walking up, what to say. If I say this, he says that. If he looks at me wrong and stops, do you know how do I react? That's in a lot of ways, I would tell you this much. When prophecy hits the fan, learn to be an actor. Act accordingly to the situation. If I'm on a road guard post, and here comes a group of people, and I see this old dude with a walking stick who's not having who sounds like he has a hard time with respiratory issues because he's breathing and he's wheezing and he's kind of coughing. You know what I'm going to do? Keep walking, keep walking. Hey, you over there, macho man, come here. Let's talk for a second. Diseased old dude, I don't want to bother. Okay. However, Doug has played that role before with Antifa, and I got right into a crowd. I got right into a crowd playing a broken dude who having trouble walking. And I actually got someone to help me walk a little bit. And I was on my way back from the gym. I had a spare change of clothes and I just kind of meandered out into this. It was an anti abortion group. And I'm like, hey, man, what are you guys up to? All right. Actually, I was wearing this. Hey, man, what are you guys up to? And my hair was real long back then. So I just looked disheveled, and man, they joined me in and told me about everything. I got to meet one of their little leaders. Like, oh, that's cool. I just want to stop by and see what's going on. See you guys. And they helped me back across the road. If you can act, you can survive. Don't play the role that your ego tells you to when survival is on the line. Now, there will be times when you may need to look big and bad to scare a bear. Man is not a bear. Man has already learned how to defeat you in his mind three or four times before you said hi. So learn to do the same thing. That's my point for people who consider these types of roles. Because you talk about communications, obviously. If you don't know how to, for one thing, if you don't know how to use a radio or the various other types of devices for communications, you're in the wrong. You need to learn these skills. You need to learn them now so that if you pick up an instrument like a radio, a CB, if you don't know how to tune it, turn it on, you can be in a world of hurt, but it could also be great great help for you just to learn what the enemy is saying or what anybody is saying. Radios are meant to be listened to, not to be spoken on. Technology. Do we not live in a time of technology? You know, you talk about, you know, you're not building out a full spectrum tech arsenal worthy of a Bond film. That's great. That's great. Technology at this point in time means if we're in a small encampment, this is my mindset. If we're in a small encampment and we need to get a generator running and Doug's not an electrical engineer, I know how to wire a house. I will not touch the electricity from one accident. I'll never do that ever again. But, you know, I want those guys who know how to program a computer, who know how to fix the radio, who know how to fix the car. Everybody thinks Navy SEALs are what's going to be important. Bubba down the street, who is the all-terrain guy who can, you know, fix air conditionings, plumbing, electrical. He can fix your car. He can put a, like my neighbor, Redneck MacGyver, he can put a four-wheeler back together out of multiple different four-wheelers. That guy is worth saving way more than a trigger puller. And I'm serious. He is. All right. Yeah. So actually, let's talk about this real quick. You mentioned having legal expertise on these types of teams. Why would you want that?
Well, and there's a fair amount of legal stuff in the book in terms of enumerating what our rights are, talking about some particular federal law that's really helpful, you know, at that knock on the door. But, you know, the nice thing about legal is that everybody, I mean, for example, if you read Lone Survivor, Luttrell and his buddies were terrified of the lawyers back in the Pentagon if they had dealt with the goat herders in an unsavory way. They all thought they'd spend 20 years in Leavenworth. And so that cascaded into the deaths of over a dozen men.
Yep, Jag will come after you.
Yeah. And so, but that same fear is on the side of the enemy too, you know, and we still live in a season where there remains a degree of risk of legal implications, just like those cops in Memphis who beat that poor kid to death, that poor young man to death. You know, they're facing a lifetime of hurt right now. So having a lawyer on site who is a lawyer and who can say, you know, I'm the counsel for these folks. Are you sure you want to be doing this? Do you understand your rights? Do you understand the risks that you're facing? But then also to educate the people on the team to understand that, you know, we actually still, particularly depending on where you live, we still possess a pretty extraordinary body of rights if we know what they are and we can demonstrate to our unwelcome guests that we do. That's a massive game changer in terms of the relative position of power, what they were expecting versus what transpired and where the real power laid when they stepped foot on the property.
Absolutely. And you know, when I read this, I actually sit here because I don't like lawyers. My lawyers would be the guys filling sandbags.
But you know, Satan's a lawyer, right?
Oh, I know. I know some good lawyers. I know some good lawyers too. I'm not digging on all of you.
Yeah. But thank goodness for the good ones, right?
Oh, right. Hey, almost everyone sitting in Congress right now is a lawyer because they know how to manipulate the system. Doesn't hurt to understand how the system works so you can manipulate it at times in your favor. I mean, that may not sound good to some people, but when we're talking about survival, it's survival, right?
Yeah.
So right here, you have a section called Have a Leader.
Yeah.
And
do have a leader.
Yeah. Make sure you have a leader in your group. So I want to read this real quick. Have a leader. And of course, since you're the one reading this, it's probably you. Although you may choose instead to simply be the catalyst and become a kingmaker of sorts by recruiting a natural leader as part of the team. Advancement, decision-making, and effective response by committee essentially never happens. Consider all these stories in the Bible. God always raised up a leader when something crucial had to get done. Of course, the best leader was often the last person you would expect, so keep that in mind as well. Remember, too, that leadership skills include consensus building, buy-in, relying on subject matter experts, building camaraderie, and delegation. So, and that's absolutely correct.
Man, that's really good stuff, Doug. Who wrote that?
Hey, you know, there's a guy, Nehemiah Strong, johndisland.com. You know, it's good right now to develop leadership skills. There's never a bad time to have leadership skills. Anyone listening right now, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are put in a leadership position. There's always going to be someone who's going to be looking at you, looking at your attributes, your mannerisms, the way you hold your decorum to other people, the way you speak, your actions whenever someone who is combative towards you. They will also be watching that, and people learn from each other, right? Monkey see, monkey do, right? Christians learn these bad traits from bad Christians, right? But it's your chance now to be in that good position, that good leadership role, not just for the church that you attend, but for your family. And I speak about this all the time for men. You are raising up the next generation of warrior priests. Be worthy of looking up to. Not every father is. Not every mother is. Be worthy of being looked up to. And those traits that you will find are in the Bible. You need to look back into the Bible and see what it is that God has called a man to be like, to act like, to speak like, how to be commanding, how to use your presence. Also not that, but that the real sword that you're swinging is the word of God. That is what backs up your sword swing as well. You know, I want to end this with final comments from you. What do you think being a leader is?
And this is going to sound a little corny. I don't mean it to be, but it's the truth that God's laying on my heart is starting by being a good servant. And so servant-hearted leadership. And if you look at how Jesus led the 12, how he led the masses, the ultimate leader, he washed the disciples' feet. He cared for the woman at the well. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. I mean, it was so much of it pivoted about having the heart of a servant. And coupling that with leading by example, you know, if you are the leader of your group, don't be above cleaning the dishes, you know, setting up the tables for the meeting, cleaning off the whiteboard at the end of the meeting, making sure that everybody gets the notes at the end to make sure that they get compiled right. You know, it's not about you. Right, Doug, with you and your family, your posse you've got over there in Texas, same with me. It's not about me. It's about how can I be a good steward of the talents that God gave me so that I'll hear well and done, good, faithful servant. And most of the time, that's about serving well. And when you do that, you set the tempo for everybody serving well, and then everybody gets along, and it's not about the egos, and it's not about, you know, lordship. We're not meant to lord over each other. And so I would say it's servant heartedness, easily the most important part, because it's amazing what people can accomplish when nobody cares who gets the credit. And setting the tone for that, I think, is essential.
There's two guys that historical figures that I read a lot about. Well, three, Marcus Aurelius would be one, but I'm going to leave him out for right now. But Alexander the Great of Macedonia, one critical characteristic about him that I found fascinating is that not only was he a warrior king who fought from the front, he challenged his men during a time that they actually rebelled against him. And he said, if you got more scars than me, strip. And I'll show you mine, because trust me, there's no scars on my back. They're all on my front. because I don't turn my back to the enemy. And since I've been king, there hasn't been one man killed from running from the enemy either. And he also told his men who were complaining about, you know, the long expeditions. And he said, you know, what's funny is while many of you seem to have a great complaint with me, I stood watch at night for you while you slept. I sacrificed myself while you slept. I ate the same food you did. I don't take any wealth. All the wealth that we have from what we conquer is given back to you, because what am I going to do with it? The only thing I have is a purple cloak and a diadem. And, you know, to think about that leadership trait, for one thing, if you're going to be a leader, be the leader. You have to let them know you are the alpha. Because the moment you start to waver, your leadership skills will be under attack by a swarm of sharks. And then you're going to have to fight back that image that you're trying to put into people's minds. So if you're going to be a leader, be the leader. However, there's an example of this. The other example is being the servant. A good king in the medieval times was a servant to his people. In the book Hot Gates, about the Battle of Thermopylae, the Gates of Fire, excuse me, about the Battle of Thermopylae, there's a reference in there of King Leonidas, who, while they're trying to rebuild the great Phasian Wall, which if you know anything about Thermopylae, there was two different areas where you have the hot gates and then you have another way around it. And this was what was trying to be exploited by the Persian Empire. And they made this little 100-yard triangle, which was called the orchestra or the dance floor, where they fought. To me, I think it's fantastical where a million people fought and 20,000 died was called the dance floor. Like, that's just bravado, all right? So while all the Greek leaders of this contingency, of which it wasn't 300, it was actually probably close to 7,000 Greeks, while they're talking about how to rebuild this wall, you know, should we build it so wide, so high? What about parapets and different angles for archers to get into? Time is ticking. The sun is going down. The enemy is getting closer. And King Leonidas, who's in his 60s by then, he's had 50 years worth of campaigns by this time, just looks at these guys and goes, well, he walks over, grabs a rock, and puts it down the center. And then he goes and grabs another rock and puts it down in the center. And meanwhile, the general in charge underneath Leonidas, underneath the Greek contingent, says, are you idiots going to stand here and debate how to build a wall while the king builds it? And so he more or less rebukes everybody and says, go over there, grab a rock and do what the king's doing. Just build the wall. So being a servant, leading by example, and being the leader. These are attributes of making a good team. You have to have good leadership. And right now, anybody can be a leader. It's nothing special. It's just going out there and being the leader. I don't know how else to say it. You got to practice it at some point, though. So we got 1 minute to close. Why don't you talk about where people can get your awesome book, and I'll give you the last final words.
Awesome. Thanks, Doug. Well, if you're interested, it's a field manual to equip believers to stand and occupy and prevail as the enemy's coming in like a flood. And if that interests you, and it's as broad, it's much broader than we've even covered. But if that interests you and you want to get equipped, go to johndyslin.com, D-Y-S-L-I-N.com. And hopefully, Doug, you can put something down in the notes.
Absolutely.
A link or whatever. But go there and read up on it. If it's your kind of thing, would love for you to come on board and give it a try. And use the discount code VINDICTA1 and save yourself 10%. That's on me for you valued followers of Doug. And in terms of last word, I would just say that, you know, if you're stuck in the middle right now, if you're sort of halting between two positions in terms of, you know, do I get serious about my faith or not? Do I start getting prepared or not? Do I really take this seriously or not? I would just exhort you that, you know, Doug and I've got other stuff I could be doing right now. You know, we've got kids, we got wives, we like to bowl and eat, and, you know, apparently Doug's a better cook than I, but that's okay. I'm probably a better eater than Doug. But the point is,
Challenge accepted.
But the point is, we've got a lot of other things we could do with our time than spend here the last hour sharpening iron over getting ready for the enemy coming in like a flood. And we do this because we've got a heart to spread the word and to exhort people, to encourage people, and to plead with people to get off the fence, get in the fight, get serious about this season. This is not, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 talks about different seasons. This is a season to be serious, to be about your Father's business, to take your faith seriously, and to get ready for the flood coming, because it's not only coming, it's here, and it's going to keep coming. It's going to get worse, but God's got a plan. He's got you in his hand. And if you get serious with him, he'll get serious with you. And then there's no telling what you can do to be salt and light and to prevail in this hour.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank you very much for coming on, John.
Hey, thanks for having me, brother. I always love visiting with you. We have fun.
Always. One of these days we'll get to share some bullet slinging together.
I love that.
Be careful while you're out there in that Atlanta area. They have now the National Guard is out in presence, and they declared a state of emergency. Bad things can happen very fast. I have been involved in riot operations for many years. I've led them a few times, not the riots, but the counter to that from law enforcement. You know, if you got anything, man, hit me up. You know, if anything, we can pray for each other while you're there. So God bless you. God be with you. And for all you who have been listening, God bless you. God be with you. Be careful, especially this weekend. Today, they're supposed to be announcing the different verdicts and apparently the body cam footage of Tyra Nichols. I know I'm pronouncing the young man's name wrong, but the young man that was slain in Tennessee. Yeah. So, you know, if you're in that area, brace for impact. If you're in Memphis or even Nashville, you know, so just be careful. Situational awareness, 360 degrees situational awareness. And if you don't have to go there, don't go there. And for many of you guys out there, you bravado type, don't be putting on your plate carrier and going down there and causing problems and then identifying as a Christian. All right. That's not being an ambassador for Christ. Use your head. You know, you don't have to go there and you don't have to, you know, make yourself 5 minutes of fame by getting into a fist fight with somebody. So that's all we got. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for listening to the American Vindictus Show. My name is Doug Thornton. This is John Dislin of johndislin.com. Please pick up a copy of Nehemiah Strong and that discount code Vindicta1. Ladies and gentlemen, stay frosty. The enemy is out there. All stations, all call signs, prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.